Anybody who's being thoughtful about that could easily be very disheartened, filled with despair. The world's in a desperate condition. All over the world there's conflict. An earlier generation during World War II of Americans could, during a wartime that was happening primarily in Europe, safely sing about over there, but no longer. Over there is now here, and there is no longer any over there. It's just a global community that is increasingly vulnerable. And there are things other than that, things maybe within your own life that would cause you to be fearful or anxious or concerned. In order to address my own soul as well as to address us as a church, I would like during these next weeks, between now and Easter, for us to think about and be encouraged by the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are not to be anxious. We are not to be filled with despair. That the victory of Christ is secure. His victory over Satan. His victory over this world and its systems. His victory over sin. His victory over death. That's already secure. And as we move toward the celebration of the events of Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter morning and resurrection, we celebrate together that victory that is ours in Christ. And I want to encourage you with that. So this morning we're going to look particularly at the victory of Christ over Satan. Many people who don't even have a real belief in a personal God who loves them, nonetheless acknowledge that there is more to reality than simply the material, the physical. There are enough indications that there is some spiritual realm to convince them that there is additional reality to what we can taste and experience with our five senses. Indeed, when we open the Word of God and begin to read the Scripture, we discover that God is real. Satan is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. That there is a spiritual realm, and in this unseen but very real realm of the spiritual world, there's a conflict raging. There are spirits who are in opposition to one another, some obeying God and serving Him and His purposes, others opposing God. And when we open the Bible and begin to read, we discover that we are reading the story of how God, through Christ, has won the victory over Satan. John Stott, in his wonderful book, simply called The Cross of Christ, speaks of that happening in six stages as we read it in the Scriptures. The first stage is Christ's victory over Satan predicted in the Old Testament. Beginning with that passage in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, Jesus speaking to Satan there in the Garden of Eden, who's embodied himself in the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The offspring of the woman is Messiah, Jesus, who is coming. And you read on through the Old Testament, and there are these great prophecies of not only of God's present rule, but His coming reign. And then secondly, not only is the victory of Christ over Satan predicted, the victory of Christ over Satan has begun in the ministry of Jesus. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Thirdly, the victory of Christ over Satan is achieved at the cross. Fourthly, the victory of Christ over Satan is confirmed and announced in the resurrection. Fifthly, the victory of Christ over Satan is extended through the church as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as we are on mission. We often hear of how the darkness of Satan is being pushed back and how as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into conflict with the powers of darkness, that the powers of darkness ultimately give way. The gospel of Christ is planted and church is born and the gospel is extended through the work of the church. And finally, this conquest or this victory of Christ over Satan will one day be consummated in events yet to come, in the cosmic plan of God, when Jesus brings this end to age to an end and returns in glory. And one day in a day yet to come, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and God will say, enough. Is that victory that we're sure of? That victory that was predicted and begun and achieved and confirmed and extended and will one day be consummated? And when we read the stories in the New Testament scriptures, the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, we discover that we find ourselves, or we find that story unfolding in the midst of that cosmic conflict. When Jesus is born, Herod the king is trying to kill him. How often do you know of situations where that's happened? A child is born into the world and already there's somebody who's trying to destroy him, somebody who's trying to kill him. Satan knows who this is. And then you read on through the scriptures and Jesus grows to manhood and he's baptized there by the Jordan and the Spirit of God descends on him and the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And Satan comes to him and says, you're hungry, we know you're hungry, so turn this bread into stones. Jesus refuses. Bow down and worship me. Jesus refuses. Jump off this temple pinnacle and everyone will be cheering for you. Jesus refuses. The temptations come in a form that temptations often come in, and that is that they provide an illegitimate way to satisfy a legitimate need. Satan's always doing that. There's a legitimate need, and he comes along with some illegitimate, evil way, enslaving way, for us to meet that need in our life rather than the way in which God intends. Scripture says when that time of temptation is over, that Satan leaves him until a more opportune time. This battle's not yet ended. Satan hasn't conceded. He will be back. And as the story of Jesus begins to unfold, we discover that over and over again, he comes into contact with people who are possessed of demonic spirits, and he sets them free every time. There are of the 35 or so specific miracles that Jesus is recorded as doing in the New Testament scriptures, 20% of them have to do with Christ delivering someone of a demonic spirit, an unclean spirit. It happens over and over. Early in his ministry, right at the outset, there at the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus has been preaching, and a man with an unclean spirit cries out, "We know who you are. You've come to destroy us." Jesus silences him and releases that man. We see that happen throughout the Word of God. When Jesus tells his parables, very often he makes reference to the work of the enemy. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, there where he's telling the story of the sowing of the seed, the sower who goes out and how the seed falls on various kinds of soil. And later on, when he's asked to explain the meaning of that, he says in Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Satan's always trying to do that. When the gospel is being preached, the evil one is present, trying to snatch it away from the hearts of those who are hearing. Later in that same chapter, Jesus tells the story of the wheat and the weeds. And again, he later explains that in verse 38 of chapter 13. He says this, "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." And as Jesus tells his parables, very often he is warning those who are hearing him of the work of the evil one among them. He sends out the 12 on mission. Two by two they go out. And he empowers them to heal the sick and to deliver those who are possessed. And later on, he will send 70 of his followers out. They come back in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, astonished by that even the demons obey them. Jesus said, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven as you were out there ministering." Isn't that remarkable? We're not so surprised when Jesus sets people free from demonic spirits, but here are his disciples. We know how flawed they were. We know how immature they were spiritually. And yet God begins to use them and work through them just as he expects to use you and work through you if you're his child. He has given you authority over the evil one. That's why Martin Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us." Let me tell you a quick story. Our daughter Quinn is just finishing up at Alliance Theological Seminary. She's soon going to be leaving to begin ministry among international students in Omaha in preparation, ultimately, to serve the Lord overseas. When she came back home, she was contacted by a family that she had babysat for in the past. They asked her if she would come babysit for them again. They have one child. They're not part of our church family. Deborah and I have never met them. We don't know. It was one of those things where somebody had recommended Quinn to somebody else and then somebody to somebody else, and so she agreed to go and babysit. They had moved since she had been there last. It'd been quite a while. She'd been away at school. The child had grown up some. And so the mother and dad leave for the evening. Quinn is there with this child, and Quinn's asking about, "Hey, do you like your new house? You like your new bedroom? Isn't this great?" And the child indicates no, that in fact she doesn't like her bedroom. She's afraid. Quinn quizzes her a little more, and she says she's afraid of the bad man who's in her bedroom. So Quinn talks with her a little bit and says, "Well, you know, you don't need to be afraid. So let's go back there together." So she and Quinn go back to the bedroom. Quinn says, is the bad man here now? And the child says, "Yes, he is, and he's very, very angry. He's upset because you're here, and we need to leave because he's going to hurt you." And Quinn says, "He's not going to hurt me. He's not allowed to hurt me, and he knows that, but he's trying to scare us, so I'm going to make him go away." So Quinn just prayed in the name of Jesus and said to the one who was in that corner of the room, who she couldn't see, "You get out, and you are forbidden to ever come back here." And just explained to that little child how she could pray with authority and didn't need to be afraid anymore. Now, that sounds a little weird, and we kind of think, does that stuff really go on? And of course it does. Our world is not much different than the world in which Jesus lives. The enemy is subtle. He will often hide his ways from us in our sophistication, so we, you know, don't because we would fall for it too easily if he was as blatant as he is in some cultures where people are more prone to understand and believe and be part of the spiritual realm. The fact of the matter is, if you have trouble with the supernatural, you're going to have trouble with the scripture, because this is the story of a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways. And here is the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, "Now I want you to go out and release those who are in bondage to the enemies. I give you authority to do that." And they come back and they're astonished, like, it works. They can't believe it. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, much of his ministry is involved in confronting the powers of darkness. His disciples come to him and say, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "Okay, here's an example of how to pray. Pray something like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he goes on through the prayer. And then he comes to the part, "And deliver us from the evil one." Later in John 17, he would pray for his disciples, and he would pray just that way, that his heavenly Father would deliver his disciples from the attacks of the evil one. And it goes on and on, and we're going to be running out of time if I give you all the other ways in which Jesus confronts Satan throughout his ministry. But finally, he comes to that moment when he is going to the cross. And this is the great showdown. This is a great moment, and to the rest of the world, Jesus hangs on the cross, and he looks like he's lost. That is, that he's the one who's lost this contest. He's there as the victim. Satan has finally had the last word. But we discover that that's not true at all. In fact, Jesus hangs there as the victor. There is victory in Jesus, who is our Savior forever. And we share in that victory. It's mentioned throughout Scripture. One of the places is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Since the children," that's us, Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Christ, Christ too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Did you catch that? By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Perhaps one of the most classic passages that speaks of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, where Paul writes to the church and says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." He triumphs over them by the cross. And Paul in that passage says, the victory of Christ on the cross is twofold. First of all, it results in the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, it results in the cosmic overthrow of the principalities and powers who are against us. That's why the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:8 that he came to destroy the works of the evil one. Now, that is true. We know it's true. But we also know that we are told that we still live in the place where the conflict is going on. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we have an adversary, an enemy who goes around roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we need to put on the full armor of God. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So the victory is won. The outcome is assured. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of the matter is that God is still permitting the evil one in this day to still have his, to do his work in our world. Now, Satan doesn't do anything without the permission of God. Remember, he has to go before God to ask permission to test Job. You remember there where Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." He had to come and ask for my permission. He doesn't get to do anything that I don't let him do. But somehow in the mystery of God, God is allowing even the evil work of the enemy to ultimately be part of his great plan for the good, for the redemption. But there are too many of God's people who are allowing the enemy to come in and steal and kill and destroy, which we read in the book of John is what the enemy does. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Lutzer is, for many years was the pastor of the historic Moody Church in downtown Chicago. And he's been on the radio a lot and has written many books and just a wonderful, godly teacher of the Word. And many of you are familiar with his ministry. In an interview with Christianity Today magazine a couple of years ago, he was being asked about a book he'd written about spiritual warfare. And he was talking about some of the ministry he'd been doing with his own congregation there in Chicago. On one occasion, he had been preaching to his folks about how to be on their guard against the evil one. And at the end of that particular service, he had said to the congregation, "If there are any of you who somehow or other, either you or a parent or a grandparent, has intentionally or unintentionally, somehow you have dabbled in the occult, you've kind of opened a door to that. He said, we just would like to give you some counsel and pray with you. And so when this service is over, if there are any of you who that's true of, we'd like to meet you in another room. It's a large church, so when the service was dismissed, he went to that room and he said there were 20 or 30 people there. And the first thing that Pastor Lutzer said to the gathering in that room was, he said, don't leave. Because some of you, in just a moment, the enemy is going to start putting this thought in your mind that you've got to get out of here. And some of you are going to start to feel panicky. And he said he had no sooner said that than a young girl who he'd never seen before and stands up, grabs her coat, grabs her husband, and starts for the door. And he said, he not speaking to her, but to the enemy who was attacking her, he said with a voice of authority, stop. And she stopped and said, come right down here and sit on the front row. And she did. And they gave the kind of finished what they were doing, and they began to pray with some folks. And as they began to pray with her, they asked some questions about her background, about things that had happened, and discovered that at one point in her life she had been violently raped. And there was a darkness that had been over her life since then. And they said to her, do you believe that you're responsible for that? She said, yes, I do. And they said, that's a lie of the enemy. She said, I feel dirty. I feel the way. And they said, listen, the enemy is lying to you. Here's the truth. The truth is that you are a child of God. The truth is that you are loved of God. The truth is that you are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the fact is that he loves you so much that he's going to prepare a place for you so that you can be where he is forever. You know, that's the truth, is who you are in God. And they began to talk with her and pray with her. And she met the Lord there in a wonderful way. And Dr. Lutzer said, the next week she came into church, and I wasn't sure it was her. She looked so different. The heaviness was gone. There was joy. There was light. And she was walking in freedom. Now, that story can be retold many, many, many times over, but invariably, here's what seems to happen, is that Satan plants lies in the lives of God's people, and we come in under bondage to those lies. We begin to believe those lies. We need to be set free from that, and we begin to need to walk in the true identity that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King and our Savior, who has washed us by his blood and made us his child. And there may be things in our life that we've allowed into our life that we need to go back and we need to repent of. We need to cry out to God for. We need to renounce. We need to close the door on those things. But over and over again, the enemy of your soul will try to destroy you by lying to you about who you are. When your true identity is a child of God. Is that you're a son or a daughter of King Jesus. He loves you so much, he died for you and poured out his blood to cleanse you. And he wants us to walk in the freedom of that. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Now, he hasn't just won the victory so that when we find ourselves in a mess, we can cry out to him and he'll come help us out. As if we kind of had God on retainer. You know, as long as everything's going along, good, things are fine. Uh-oh, something bad happens. I find myself struggling with some sin. I run over to the Lord. I cry out for help. He helps me. Got through that. Off we go. We're good to go. We'll let you know when we need you again. You see, when he says that he's our victor, it doesn't mean that he's our helper, as if he's our assistant. You know, there to kind of come to our aid. Rather, when he says he is our victory, he means just that, that we have no victory apart from him. And that we are, as the symbol of baptism so beautifully portrays, we are dead with Christ. We're buried with Christ. That old nature is buried with him. Then as we come up out of the waters of baptism, just as Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, we are raised to newness of life so that the life we're now living is the resurrection of Jesus' resurrection life in us. And there's victory in that. God intends for us to walk in that. Remember the Four Spiritual Laws booklet that InterVarsity Press, or Campus Crusade used for so many years, began with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the first law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. It's also true that Satan hates you and he has a terrible plan for your life. And his intention is to destroy you. His intention is to keep you in defeat. His intention is for him to get you to identify yourself as anything other than a child of God. And too many believers are trapped in that. And they're living lives of struggle, and they're unhappy, and there's no peace, there's no joy. There's perhaps secret sin that they struggle with, and Satan is whispering into their ear, so you think you're a Christian. What kind of a Christian are you? Look around here at this church. Everybody else has it together but you. You're the only one, loser, who can't seem to get it together, can you? And we begin to listen to that. And we begin to allow that to identify us rather than saying, no, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. There's victory in Jesus. Dr. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, often wrote hymns that went along with his sermons. Like anyone who writes a lot of songs, a few of them are great and many of them are soon forgotten. But one that deserves to be sung again and again is one called, well, I grabbed the wrong, that's not, let me get it here. One called Jesus Gives Us the Victory. Here's how just a few of the verses. There's a battle raging in the heavenly places, sin and death and sickness with Satan leading on, with the hosts of earth and hell arrayed against us. How? In all our weakness shall the fight be won. The chorus goes like this. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. A later verse says, we are led by one who never lost a battle. And our adversary is a conquered foe. We are more than conquerors through our captain's triumph. Let us shout the victory as we onward go. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. Let us take the victory over Satan's kingdom, over sickness, sorrow, self, and sin. Let us bear the banner o'er the lands of darkness till the foe's last stronghold we for Christ shall win. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. Let me read these verses to you and then we're done. You know them well. From Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because there's victory in Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the victory that is ours through Christ. Father, I pray this morning that we will not allow the work of the enemy to go on without saying, no, stop, enough. You have no place here, no authority. Father, I pray that we will not just sing about victory in Jesus, but we will experience it, we'll know it, and we'll walk in it, in the freedom of it, in the joy of it. So Lord, have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask.